Over the next two or three weeks, I want to take as a heading, if you like, a text which introduces us to some material that we want to apply from God's Word. These words from Mark 6 and verse 34, where it says of Jesus that he was moved with compassion for them. Moved with compassion for them. Now, somebody has rightly said that compassion is love in action. Compassion is love in action. And surely when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no greater example of that compassion that is shown by his love in saving sinners. His whole life and ministry, his death upon the cross, his resurrection and ascension, and all that he is doing now for his people is a ministry of compassion, love in action. We sang together this morning, Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love. Thou art. What a phrase that is, isn't it? That seeks to grasp what Jesus Christ is. That he is all compassion, pure, unbounded love. Love in action. And we've seen something of that compassion already referred to by Mark in Mark 1 and 41, where that leper comes to the Lord Jesus and he is desperate. And he says, if you're willing, Lord. And Jesus says to him, I am willing. See, that's love in action. That is compassion. He had compassion upon him. And then in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, where Jesus deals with this incredible man, Legion. And he heals him and restores him in a remarkable way, that he's sitting clothed, he's in his right mind. And Jesus says to him, go and tell what great things God has done for you, what great love has been shown to you, what great compassion, referred to in verse 19 of chapter 5. Now here we see it for a third time, referred to by Mark in verse 34. And it's displayed in three wonderful ways. And we want to consider those ways over the next two or three weeks. In verse 34, Jesus has compassion upon this great number of people who come round the lake to hear him and see him and gather to him. And we're going to think about the feeding of the 5,000 in a week or two's time. But I want us to come back to verse 30, particularly today. Here the apostles, the 12 who had returned to him, come and tell him all things. And we see something of the compassion of the Lord Jesus, his love for them. And in verse 31, how they were in need of rest and refreshment from their labours, and he urged them to come aside and to rest a while. The apostles were in some ways unique. We've learnt that together over these last weeks. But also they are an example, a picture for us of servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, sent out to serve him. And that is what we are to do as Christians. And therefore, although the apostles were unique, and there are some things in their uniqueness that we cannot apply to ourselves, in their typical example of Christians, all of us as believers, we see something to help us. So our subject this morning is the matter of communion with Christ. Our heading over the next two or three weeks is this matter of compassion. The compassion, the love in action of the Lord Jesus. But here we see particularly in verse 30, which we're going to concentrate on this morning, just this one verse, the matter of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to do that under three headings. I want to talk first of all about the importance of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, I want to talk about the intimacy of that communion. And then thirdly, something about the practicality of that communion with Christ. So the importance, the intimacy, and the practicality of communion with Christ. In this way, in this particular way that is brought to us here in verse 30. Let's just read that verse together, shall we? Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, J.C. Ryle says this. He says, these words are deeply instructive. They are a bright example to all laborers in the great work of doing good to souls. All such should daily do as the apostles did on this occasion. They should tell all their proceedings to the great head of the church. They should spread all their work before Christ and ask him counsel, guidance, strength, and help. Now, Ryle says something there which is very important. He says that this is not just for ministers, not just for those engaged in what we call full-time Christian service, but he says here for all laborers. All laborers, workers, if you like, for Christ. Now, I hope you see yourself this morning. You're a Christian as a laborer for him, a worker for the Lord Jesus Christ, an ambassador for the King of Kings. Our church text a couple of years ago, wasn't it? Workers together with him. And that's what we are as Christians. We are labourers in this great work, as Ryle puts it, of doing good to souls. Now, we're going to go out and we're going to be tomorrow teachers and nurses. We're going to be working in factories and offices, in high-tech situations, and maybe in low-tech situations. But we're going to be labourers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have the importance of the labourer, the ambassador, the worker, the servant, the Christian, coming to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles gathered to Jesus. They came to him and they told him all that they'd done and all that they'd said. They gathered to him and communed with him. Now, it's very important that we see that what Jesus did with these men was that he called them, first of all. We saw that, didn't we, some weeks ago. He called them and he calls us. He says, I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. He called them. He appointed them. He appointed them to this great task. Thirdly, he trained them. We've remarked, haven't we, in Mark's Gospel, we do not read of the Sermon of the on the Mount. That's in Matthew's Gospel primarily, but there the Lord Jesus trained them. But he also trained them on the job, and we've seen something of that in Mark as they followed Jesus around and went with him where he went, and listened to him and heard him. And then he sent them. He sent them out in verse 7 of chapter 6. He sent them out on their own in twos. They'd been with him all this time and he sent them out. And this is what the Lord Jesus does with us. When he calls us as Christians, we have purposeful lives. Oh, it's so sad, isn't it, to see men and women, boys and girls, young people without purpose in life. But a Christian has a purpose. And it's good to have purpose, isn't it? To get up in the morning and to have purpose. To have something to do. To know that we are labourers for him. To know that we're like the apostles were, sent out into the world. When we're saved, when we become a Christian, the Lord Jesus doesn't take us straight to heaven, does he? He gives us work to do, to labour for him, to live for him, to shine for him. You in your small corner, and I in mine. Now, all those things are important, but here is the importance this morning of coming back, as it were, to him, gathering to him, and telling him all the things that we have done and said. I hope you do that. I hope we understand that the wonder of calling, the privilege of calling and being sent and trained and helped and schooled and all these things, they're very important, but we must put alongside that this important truth that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates here in his compassion for his apostles, in that he sits down and just listens to them. They come and tell him. It's not what he is saying to them, it's what they are saying to him. And there are times, you know, the important times when as Christians we must come and lay before the Lord Jesus all that we have done, all that we have said. This is his compassion for his people, for his servants, for his labourers. He loves to hear. He loves to hear them come and see them come to him. Now, when Anne and I were first going out, which is a long time ago, my dad used to work on a Saturday. He had a shop, and so the car was spare. So it was a question of, Dad, do you think we could borrow the car? Some of you not got to that stage yet, either as young people or dads, but it's a pretty frightening time. Anyway, this was a big Vauxhall Victor estate. Wow, you can tell how long ago that was then, can't you? And my dad, he said yes, and he said as long as the deal will be that you give me £1 for petrol and you go as far as £1 will take you. Now today that wouldn't get you to Mark Eaton Park back, would it? But in those days £1's worth of petrol, well, it got us to all sorts of places, and that's how we did our courting. We'd take the car out on a Saturday, and we'd go out to different places, particularly on lovely days like today, and we'd go and see somewhere, and go for a walk, and go to a museum, or go round a city, or do something. We would go out and about, take a picnic, and so on. And then we'd come back home, and my dad would have finished his work in the shop, he would have come home, he would have had his meal, and he would be sitting in his chair. And there was nothing that he loved more than for us to come home and to sit with him and to tell him where we'd been and what we'd done and what we'd seen. And we loved it, we enjoyed it, and he loved it too. And he would ask us questions. Well, where did you go? What did you see? Did you enjoy that? He would ask us and we would tell him. And there were lovely times when we would say we communed together. We were together. We had that relationship together where we gathered to him. And that's the picture we have here in verse 30, that the apostles gathered to Jesus. They came to him, telling him of all the things that they had done and said. And we are to come. Christian, you and I are to come in that way. We have a loving Saviour and friend who loves to hear us, who desires to hear us. And it should be a great joy and a great pleasure. It should be a time of reflection and encouragement and blessing. We look back on those times with great affection when we sat and talked and told my dad where we'd been and what we had done. And we're to come and tell the Lord Jesus the good things that we have done the opportunities that we have had, the trials, the difficulties, the sorrows, the troubles, indeed the sins. We're to tell him, we're to come and gather to him. It is a very important part of the instruction that we see and the example that we see in the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. Sometimes they're unique, but this is not a unique thing. This is a typical thing. Not only were they called and appointed and trained, schooled and sent out, but they were heard. They were welcomed. They were listened to by the Saviour. So that's the importance, and we must not forget it. That is an important part of our life experience as Christians. Now, can I ask you this question? Is that part of your life experience as a Christian? Do you ever do that? Well, we should do it. This is communion with Christ. This is our relationship, or part of it, with our Saviour. Now, let's think that secondly then, under the heading, the intimacy of communion with Christ. It is an intimate thing. Have you ever read the Song of Solomon? We read from there this morning, didn't we? So if you can, you want to turn back and look at it, turn back to the Song of Solomon. What is the Song of Solomon all about? It's a book, a part of scripture that very often Christians, they may read through and say, well, I can't quite make head nor tail of this. It's extremely difficult. It's written in a sort of language and in a way that I can't grasp, I can't really understand. Well, we haven't time to explain it fully this morning, obviously. But what we need to say is this, that this book is about the relationship between a woman. She is not named, she is called a Shulamite woman. A woman who has a relationship, a love relationship, with someone she calls her beloved. And we realize as we read it that this is the Song of Solomon. And the man in the story, as it were, in the poetry that is in this book, is Solomon. And the woman is his wife, the woman who becomes his wife. And they love one another very much. And here is an intimacy and a love and a joy in that love which those who are in love can understand. A husband and wife can understand, and so on. And maybe we, if we're not in love, we've not really understood that, and we're not married, then perhaps it is hard to understand some of the intimacy of this book. But here it is in chapter 1 and verse 1. It's introduced like this, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Here is Solomon, real man, wise man, we know about him, don't we? King of Israel. And he's writing this. And he can write about love in this wonderful way. And here he writes in chapter 1 of verse 1, verse 1 of chapter 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And it begins like this. The Shulamite says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away. And we say, wow, well, that is very intimate, isn't it? That is very intimate. Boys and girls, do you like seeing your mum and dad kissing one another? Do you go, ugh? Our children still do. That's because we're getting old. But we love each other. And well, here is an intimate relationship. And the book goes on. And it explains and tells us of this lovely relationship. It's a pure relationship. It's a poetical expression of it. But it's not just between that man and that woman, not just between Solomon and this Shulamite lady. It is a spiritual picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ, the husband, and the church, the wife. The individual Christian, if you like. So between Christ and the Christian, or Christ and the Christians, the gathered church can be applied in both ways. And therefore, as we read it, we have to read it carefully. We have to see it as a spiritual picture, a representation, and a parallel, though it's written about an earthly love, of the spiritual love between Christ and the church. So when we come, for example, to chapter 2 and verses 8 to 14, which is where we read, you'll see it's quite helpfully given a heading in the New King James, the beloved's request. The Shulamite says, "The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." It's poetic, isn't it? It's poetic. It's wonderfully descriptive. But here is what it says in verse 14. This is what the husband, if you like, the lover sees of the woman, of his wife. "O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely." Isn't that intimate? Isn't that a lovely thing to say? Husbands, do you say that to your wife sometimes? It's things like that? Intimate things? Well, this is what the Lord Jesus says of the church, of the Christian. He says, "Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely." The Lord Jesus wants to see us. Can't he see us? Of course he can. But he wants to see us like he saw the apostles of old, gathered to him, coming to him. "Let me hear your voice," he says. "I love to hear your voice." Can he not hear us and know everything that we do and say? Of course he does. He is omniscient. But he loves to hear us come and pray to him. Not only, you see, is there an importance in this, but there is an intimacy in this. And it's a wonderful thing. Hudson Taylor is a great missionary in China. He wrote a lovely little book called Union and Communion with Christ. And in it, he makes a comment upon the last part of verse 14, Song of Solomon, chapter 2. This is what he says. "Wonderful thought that Christ should desire fellowship with us. Wonderful thought. And that he whose love once made him the man of sorrows may now be made the man of joys by the loving devotion of human hearts." It's worth reading that again so we can think about it. Wonderful thought that God should desire fellowship with us. And that he whose love once made him the man of sorrows may now be made the man of joys by the loving devotion of human hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ says to you, Christian, to me, if you're a Christian this morning, he says this: let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet to me, and your face is lovely. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Isn't that an intimate thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Well, that is what happened here in Mark 6, verse 30. The Lord Jesus Christ said, come and tell me. Tell me where you've been. Tell me what you've done. Tell me all the things that you've said. Tell me all that you've taught. I'm here and I want to listen. I'm interested. I want to know. Now, you may be a young Christian, may not have been a Christian for a long time. You might be a Christian, you may feel that you've got really nothing to say. What have you got to say? You've not done any great things, any noble things. You've not been like the apostles going out and preaching and teaching and with so much to bring back and tell. You may say, well, I haven't got much that I've done in the day as a labourer for Christ. You may feel that the days are full of failure. Full of trouble. Full of all sorts of distractions. You may feel that in the day you've only done ordinary things. Housewife things. Mum things. Retired things. Well, I want you to notice this, what it says in Mark 6 and verse 30. It says this: then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things. All things. We had that, didn't we, in that wonderful text in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Here's another instance of it. I was thinking of it this week. All things. All things. Both what they had done and what they had taught. We will not have an intimate and wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ like that of the Song of Solomon, or even this here in Mark 6:30, unless we grasp that the Lord Jesus, our friend and Saviour, is interested in the all things of our lives. Not just those things that we might call great things, noble things, times we've had where we've had a wonderful opportunity to witness. We might want to tell him that. No, it says all things. All things. And our intimacy with Christ is all things. All things. We would tell my dad all sorts of things. And he must have thought, you young lovers, telling me all this little bits of information about what you did and so on. But he was interested. He was interested. And in a far more glorious way, the Lord Jesus is interested in you and I and our all things. Well, there is something of the importance. There is just something of the intimacy of this relationship. Now then, let's just think of some of the practicalities together. The practicalities of these things. Well, firstly, if you're not a Christian, and some may not be, you may not have been born again, you may not be a Christian this morning, and you may be saying, you know, I just can't grasp what you're saying. You couldn't really sing that hymn that we sang, could you? Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. You couldn't really sing that, could you? Because it doesn't, does it? You can think of 101 other things that would interest you and fill your heart with joy far more than Jesus Christ. Well, that tells me that you're not yet a Christian. and you need to come to him for the first time. See, you'll never come like the apostles came. This important communion with Christ, this intimate relationship, unless we know him. Unless we know him. And you've got to come to him for the first time. And you know what you've got to do? You've got to tell him all things. You may have come into this church this morning and you've tried so many things to give you a satisfaction in your life, a purpose and a reality, and to fill that void that you can't quite ever fill. And that sin that dogs you, and that guilt and that conscience that you can't get rid of, how can you deal with those things? You've got to come to him. And you've got to tell him all things. And you've got to come and say to him, I'm a sinner, Lord, and I need you. I need your help. I need your salvation. I need you to come to my life because life really is empty without this void being filled. I've come to realize for the first time that you are the only way that it can be filled. The only way to get rid of that guilt, to appease that conscience, to deal with that sin. I want to know something about this compassion. I want to know something about this love in action. I want to understand the cross of Christ. And I want to know that he died there for me. I want to know it personally and really. Then you can come and know this intimate, wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may have stood on the brink of that, you know. You may have stood on the brink of that for a long time. You may never have stepped over, as it were. You may never really have come. Because you're afraid. What is it going to be like? What will I have to give up? What will change? I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, that hymn says to us, doesn't it? But what to those who find? Ah, this. No pen or tongue can tell the love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. You see, you'll never know unless you come to him and you tell him all things. If you never come, you will never know. And one day, you will meet this Jesus Christ and he will say to you, I never knew you. You never came. You never came. So have you come, young people, boys and girls, have you ever come to the Lord Jesus and told him all things? But if you are a Christian this morning, then there's some practicalities of this important relationship. This intimate relationship, some practicalities of it. You may say, well, how am I to do this then? How is this actually worked out? I can see what you're saying. I can see the importance of it. I can see, yes, how the apostles were called and commissioned and sent. And yes, I see I am a labourer in the world in which God has placed me. But what about the practicalities of this coming to the Lord Jesus and this intimacy? What about it? Well, let me give you two words of advice. Two words of advice if you're a Christian this morning. This is simple, straightforward, hopefully memorable. Make time and take time. Remember that, I hope. Make time and take time. In Matthew 6 and verse 6, it says that Jesus told his disciples that when they prayed, they were to go into their closet or go into a room, go where there was nobody else and shut the door. This is a secret thing. Oh, we may talk to others about it. We may share with others. But it's not really that sharing on the horizontal that we're talking about. We're talking about our relationship with Christ, which is a vertical relationship. And we have to make time. And there's so many things. I was preparing this message, and the phone rang 5 times. And Anne was away, and Beth was upstairs, and I had to keep answering the phone. And it is hard, isn't it, to make time. And the children, so demanding. And the job.
And things fall off aeroplanes and so on. We have to do all sorts of things.
But we have to make time. Now, we can't be prescriptive and legalistic, because that's not what the scripture does, is it? It doesn't say, thou shalt do this at this particular time, or in this particular way. No, if you're in love with somebody, you want to be with them, don't you? Surely you do. And the intimacy is this, that it will take us to that time, and we will make time. Make time. And I think here we have something which tells us a little bit about what the end of the day perhaps should be like. The apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. It was at the end of the commission that they'd been sent to do. If you like, it's at the end of the day. That's not the only time we have relationship with the Lord Jesus. But it is particularly, we're thinking here of the end of the day, when the day has ended and when everything has been done and when we've sat down and it's all finished and we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our friend and saviour, and we say to him this in a reverent way, Lord, I want to tell you about my day. Now, you might say, well, he knows all about my day. He told us, he's omniscient, he knows it all. Yes, he does. But he longs to hear his people pray and come to him at the end of the day. Another little booklet, Daily Communion with God by Matthew Henry, preached 3 sermons on beginning the day with God, keeping the day with God, and ending the day with God. And at the end, he tells us about verse in Psalm 4 verse 8, he says this, the text is this, I will lay down in peace and sleep, for you, O Lord, have made me to dwell in safety. And in that little sermon he tells us there about coming to the end of the day with Christ. And he says 2 things happen. When we do this, we will know holy serenity and holy security. What does he mean by that? Well, he says holy serenity. He says, I will lie down in peace. When we come to the end of the day and all is done and all is ended, we can't do anything else. The next thing, we're going to go to sleep, hopefully. But we're not really at peace yet. How will we be at peace? Well, we're going to tell him all the things that we've done and said. We're going to commit it to him. We're going to commune with him about it, so that there is then a serenity given. We can lie down in peace. We can't go back, you know. Peter and I were just talking outside before we came in about something in the day, and the thought of having to, if only we could go back, and if only you could go back and do that instead of this. But we can't, can we? We can't do that. But we're to come and tell him. Then we have that serenity, that peace. And then Matthew Henry says, there'll be that holy security as well. For it says in that psalm, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And what he's thinking about is the safety of our minds. David's thinking here of the safety of his mind. He's quite distressed in that psalm. We haven't time to look at it, but when you look at it, you'll see that he's distressed, he's pursued, he's under stress and difficulty. Well, my, oh my. Things haven't changed, have they? We have days, don't we? Maybe days and days and days where it's stress and difficulty and trial and trouble. And it's hard going. And at work there have been things
disasters and troubles and things that have come in. Lost some contracts. We've got a threat of redundancy. We've got illness and trouble in the family. We've got a big bill and we're not quite sure how we're going to cope with this, and there's changes afoot and so on. We bring it to him, and there's a security of mind. We told him all things and we're at peace. So we've got to make time. And then secondly, we say it's got to take time. It will take time. They told him all things. We're not told how long they were there, but I'm sure there was a lot to tell. A lot to tell. Anne's been away a week down in Devon, seeing her mum. I've been here. We've come back together. We've only been away for about 5 days, 4 or 5 days. It took us all day yesterday to catch up. You see, we need to come daily. It might take a bit of time, but we're to come. And we're to take that time. And if we make time and take time, we've got to learn not to waste time. Not to waste time. I love football, you know that. I love this new guy, Gareth Bale. He might not mean anything to some of you, but he's an amazing guy. He's Welsh, unfortunately, so he can't play for England. But you've never seen anything like him. His ability, speed and everything. I knew he was going to be on television one night this week. So I stayed up to watch. And afterwards I thought, what a waste of time. Why didn't I just video it? Watch it the next day. And it took away the time which I knew should have been for doing this important and intimate thing. So don't waste time. So there's some practicalities. Just lastly, as we just closed, 2 minutes we've got left, haven't we? It's about church life too, isn't it? Because they came together. In the Authorised Version it says they gathered themselves together. Together. In the NIV it says they gathered round Jesus. Here is the church prayer meeting, isn't it? Here is the church gathered together. Here are the apostles typifying and showing us a picture, if you like, of the church. And there's much in the church prayer meeting that should feature, isn't there? Praise and thanksgiving, request and intercession. But here is something else. Lord, we've done this. Lord, you've seen this. Lord, you've heard us when we've sought to witness in this way. Oh, Lord, please hear our prayer. It's the intimacy of the church coming together as well as the individual. And we will just leave that there because there isn't time. But here's the importance of this. The importance of communion at the end of the day with Jesus Christ, our Saviour. The intimacy of it. And you know you've got to work out the practicalities day by day, week by week.